If you're a member of Emmanuel and you're a guy, I'm sorry, that's just one of the negatives of being a member there. So I'm going to ask a couple of you to stand up here. Chad, would you stand, please? Okay, Cody, would you stand? Cody was already smiling. He probably knew that was going to happen. Okay, and then Josiah, would you stand too, please? All right. Okay, good. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you about a subject. This is not going to be a deeply theological. It's not going to be a deep exegetical type of thing, but I want to give you some really practical truths this morning that you may need right now, but I can promise you, you're going to need. Now, for these guys right now, it's feeling incredibly awkward, right? They're wondering what I'm going to do next. They're wondering what I'm going to ask them to do. They're wondering how many people are staring at them. And some of you that aren't staring want to stare because you're kind of cutting your eyes around. Did you know that when you're standing and no one else is, it's pretty awkward? When you're standing and nobody else is, and it may cost you your life, it takes on a whole different meaning. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. The New Testament says that the Old Testament was written for our learning. God intended us to look at these things and learn from them. You're already familiar with this text of Scripture. Miss Conley, I didn't give you the text, and I didn't choose this just to aggravate you, but every time you need to translate sackbut as an instrument, I don't know how that's translated in a sign language, but nevertheless, it's in the text. So anyway, you guys ready to sit down? You probably would like to sit down, wouldn't you? I was thinking about making you stand the whole service, but that would be really mean, so you can have a seat for now, all right? As we dive into the text, we're not going to read the entire chapter. You guys are incredibly familiar with this story, I'm sure. These three Hebrew children came to the nation not of their own accord. They were brought there under force, along with Daniel. And by the way, a lot of other Hebrew children that you never hear about. Okay. Now, does that mean automatically that the other Hebrew children weren't used of God, that they didn't stand? Not necessarily. I'm sure some of them compromised, but God doesn't choose to write every story in the lights, by the way. Well, when we get to this particular text of Scripture, these guys were asked to compromise that which they could not compromise. They were asked to worship a graven image, and they could not do that. And so as a result, they told the king, very kindly, by the way, we'll get to that in just a little bit, we're not bowing. We're not bowing. The title of the message this morning is, Stand Up, You're Not Alone. Now, young people, just another little bit of tidbit as you work in through this. Many times there's been jokes from older people about younger people, and they're like, you know, the old jokes, you know, I walked uphill both ways to school in the snow, and, you know, you got it easy today, and all that kind of stuff. I haven't asked the faculty members this, but my guess is that most of us would say the environment in which you're moving into ministry, particularly in the United States, but probably worldwide, is nothing like what we've ministered in the last 30 years. I would argue you're entering into times that will be much more difficult. You're going to pastor churches in which you're going to pour your heart out and very little is going to happen. Dr. Comfort talks about the days in the 80s and 90s when they would have a revival meeting and 30, 40, 50 people would be saved in those meetings. Nowadays, if an evangelist sees three or four people saved in a week of meetings, it's considered a really good meeting. That's not a reflection on the evangelist, by the way. It is a reflection on where our society is today. Now, does that mean that the gospel doesn't work? It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't serve God passionately. I'm just saying you guys are entering into ministry in some of the most difficult time in America's history. Certainly not the most. We could make all those arguments. You're going to answer questions and you're going to have to take stands on issues when most of us never even thought about them. Honestly, when I entered the ministry 35 years ago, I never thought that I might go to jail for saying a male's a male and a female's a female. Like that never entered my mind that that would be an issue we would be talking about. But it's not out of the realm of possibility that if you make that distinction that the Bible makes, by the way, you may go to jail for it in this country. So what I'm saying is, though these men find themselves in a pagan country, faced with difficult decisions, they chose to stand when the entire world, if you will, the people that were on that plane was looking at them. And God preserved it for us so that we could learn from them. So I want us to see this simple truth this morning. You and I must look to God for our salvation and not men. And I'm not referring to salvation from your sins, but from your salvation from whatever God asks you to go through and not men. One other thing and then we'll jump in. Not every story ends as glorious as this one. The fact is, we have stories both biblically and practically throughout history of where people have taken a stand and it didn't end with a king praising their God. It ended with their death. But in this case, God does deliver them. So let's look at this text of Scripture. You know that Nebuchadnezzar builds an image of gold, verse 1 tells us. Gives us the height and the statue and all that kind of stuff. And then he uses music to worship, quote unquote, okay, this graven image and commands everyone to bow down before them. Let's pick up in verse 8, if you would, please. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound, and then there's all those instruments, I'm going to do that for Miss Kim back there, and whoso falleth not down, verse 11, and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Verse 12, and I notice this, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The first truth I want us to see this morning is this. There will always be those who will accuse you for doing right. Now, these men were making an accusation that they had done wrong because they disobeyed the king, but you understand they were doing right. They were making the right choice. They could not bow down before this person or this image. There will always be people that will accuse you of doing the right thing. This church over here, did you know they do da-da-da-da? Did you know that that church actually takes a stand against, you fill in the blank. One of the things that we at Emmanuel have tried to do over the last few years is take a very strong stand against the casino that's moving into Cleveland County. For good reason, by the way. It's in our back door. Matter of fact, I pass it from my house to my church, which is an 11-minute drive. I pass it if I go on 85 every day. And people think, well, why are you taking a stand about that? I mean, it's not that big of a deal and so forth. It is a big deal, right? It is a big deal. And I could give you tons of reasons why it's a big deal. But when you take those kinds of stands, people are going to say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Don't you want Cleveland County to be economically prosperous? No, not under those circumstances we don't. We could go on and on. There will always be those people who will accuse you for doing right. Okay, verse 13 of this text. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. Let me just stop here for a second. if someone says something to you that makes you instantly angry, it probably means you're wrong. And it probably means you know you're wrong. Nebuchadnezzar is not even going to make logical sense at all as he works through this. The Bible says a little bit later on that his visage was marred. He was so mad that the facial features changed in him. His raging and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" They should have already known the answer to that question. No, they're not going to serve. "Now, if you be ready at the time that you hear," there's those instruments again, "all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" It's interesting. Again, a little bitty side note here. It's interesting. God doesn't like people challenging him. Multiple times in Scripture, when somebody says, "And who is that God?" it's like, oh, glad you said that. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now, I want you to notice this because we're going to get a number of truths from this. To the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Okay, number of truths from this text of Scripture. Number two, people who are wrong normally react in anger. People who are wrong normally react in anger. Can I tell you something, young people? If someone accuses me of something that's not true, I don't have to get mad about it. Because it's not true. I can just walk away from it. "Well, your character might be assassinated." You know what I learned a long time, young people? Don't worry about your character being assassinated, because people are going to do that no matter what you do in the ministry. People are going to make accusations against you. You do right before God. Let God be your defender. You don't have to be your defender. You don't have time for that kind of stuff. Just walk away from that. You don't have to be angry about it. But the king was angry because he knew. You're like, "Well, how did he know?" He had already been influenced majorly by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew who these guys were. He knew they weren't going to compromise Scripture because he had already been exposed to it. That's interesting. I personally believe, as do others, that probably the fiery furnace that was there was the furnace that actually built the image. It melted down the gold and all that kind of stuff. Generally speaking, it takes somewhere between 1550 and 1900 degrees to melt gold. If you multiply that times 7... this furnace was somewhere between 10,800 degrees and 13,000 degrees, somewhere in that neighborhood. Now, that makes sense why the men that would throw them in just getting close would die, right? Because, I mean, it's pretty hot. It could melt gold 7 times over. I mean, you just get the idea. And last time I checked, a furnace that was 1,500 degrees would do the job of killing somebody. Like, you didn't need to go this overkill, but again, it's about his anger in this process. Number three truth this morning. Godly people godly people are not disrespectful of authority. Now, this is really interesting. Talk to me this morning a little bit. Was the king wrong, yes or no? Yes, he was. He should not have asked them to compromise. Was it wrong to worship an image anyway? Yes, right? But I want you to notice how these men interacted with that authority. By the way, we could even argue that it was an illegitimate authority, couldn't we? I mean, he had captured them and taken them out where they didn't want to be or whatever. But they didn't start by saying, "You jerk. You're the biggest idiot I've ever met in my whole life, and I'm not going to obey you." You understand? It's pretty quiet in here. You're like, "I think you're overstating it." No. I've seen Christians do that over this pandemic alone. Now you hear me. Do I disagree with our president? I do. I do. But do you know who put him into office? God did. Like, "Oh, it's illegal." Is our God sovereign or is he not? Does he know how to run the universe or does he not? By the way, he gives us the leaders we deserve as a nation. And it's never right. Now listen, there's a difference between saying that someone is wrong, which these men ultimately do. They ultimately say, "We're not obeying you." But they don't have to do it in a disrespectful way. Do you see the difference in that? Now, young people, just because you disagree with someone doesn't mean you get to assassinate their character. We can simply have a discussion with each other. It's pretty sad today. And can I tell you, I know men who are proclaimed atheists, and they have basically publicly said, not in these exact words, but they are being driven further from the gospel by the way Christians are interacting with each other and to authority. You're not helping the gospel. These men said simply here, "King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." If we were to put it in our modern day language, it would be this: we're not going to obey you as respectfully as we can. And our God, by the way, is capable of delivering us. But even if our God doesn't, we're still not bowing down. Not happening. Are there some issues that are rapidly coming in this country in which pastors and people will have to say, respectfully, "I'm not going to obey you in that area"? Absolutely. We could make some pretty good arguments that some of them are already here. But I think we can still do that in a respectful way, because I think that's what we see in Scripture. Over and over and over again, we see men that way. Number four. It is not a question of can God deliver, but how he will deliver. In other words, these men did not question that God had the capability of delivering. What they didn't know was, would God actually deliver them out of the fiery furnace? And if not, ultimately they would be delivered from the king. Either way, they weren't bowing down. Either God would cause the fire to not consume them, which maybe they had that in their mind, or they would die in the fiery furnace. Either way, they're not subject to the king anymore. In other words, they basically said, "You're not actually in control here. God is." And isn't that a comforting feeling for us to have? Do we really believe that God is in control? Now, let's be honest, okay? That is much easier talked about than lived, isn't it? It just is. But God, why did you do X? Why didn't you do this? But God, doesn't this make sense to do it this way? And Lord, why that person? And I don't know the answers to some of those questions. Men, you'll have people walk into your office as a pastor and they're going to ask you questions that the truth is you don't know the answer to it. I don't know. I do know God is good. I do know that he's in control. And I do know that he's got a plan. What that is and how it looks, I don't know. My wife, many of you are familiar with her. She'll be on campus some throughout this semester, but doesn't come a whole lot. When she was 14, her father died of multiple heart attacks. He had been having them all along. Really, the straw that broke the camel's back was a church business meeting, if you could call it that, in which the church just ripped him up one side and down the other. They believe he had multiple heart attacks on the platform as he walked through that situation. So when she was 14, trying to administer CPR to her own dad, he did not make it. I never got the chance of meeting him. But when you talk to my wife, you find out that as a little girl, she can rarely remember the days when her daddy came home and had not led someone to Christ. Day after day after day, he was just a soul winner. The only church that he ever had that actually was able to pay him was the church that eventually caused him to have all the heart attacks. He tried to plant multiple churches. It never worked. It's in a lot of ways a really sad story. But an incredible soul winner. Incredible soul winner. Discipled people, loved people. And you're like, God, I can think of a lot more people you could take out than him. Right? But that wasn't what God chose to do. And is God still good? He is. Is God still in control? He is. He knows exactly what he's doing. And what these guys are basically saying is, we trust in our sovereign God to do exactly what is right. And that's where we've got to get to. Number five, godly people do not change because of threats. Oh, King, we're not changing. We're not changing what we believe to be right. You can play the instruments all you want to, and you can give us multiple chances. We're not changing. Godly people know what God wants them to do, and they do not change. And that's going to be important for you guys. As you enter a world that's going to look different and is going to continuously to do so, whether it's here in this country or others, how do I minister in these settings when everything around me is becoming shifting? Like, it's just moving all the time. That's because I'm rooted in this book, and I know what it says, and I'm going to cling tenaciously to it. Number six truth from this text this morning, anger usually hurts innocent bystanders. In verse 19, it talks about his visage changed. He heated the furnace. Verse 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were some of the best men in his army. That was real smart. They bound them up and threw them in the fire, but as a result, these men perished with their lives. These men are just innocent bystanders, if you will, of what's taking place between the king's anger and these three men. Number seventh truth here this morning. I love this text of Scripture. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 25. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Number seven, when you are in the center of God's will, don't be in a hurry. for most of us, maybe not you, but I can tell you what I'd be doing. Once I was thrown in the fiery furnace and figured out I was no longer bound, I'm not walking around in there, right? Like, I'm trying to find the closest exit because I don't know how long this miracle is going to last. You're like, well, that's not a very spiritual thing. I understand. I would try to be spiritual, but I'm just telling you, I would not be walking around in there, right? I'd be like trying to get out of here. Now, here's the thing. Don't most of us try to get out of a trial? Don't we try to see how quickly we can be done with what we're currently in instead of learning to fellowship with God? Learning to say, God, what are you doing in my life? It's, by the way, our human nature to try to get out of difficulty. Yesterday after church, I went by the home of Don and Betty Swearingen. They've been members at Emmanuel for years, were on staff here for years. 4 days before Christmas, I got a phone call from Betty, and all it said was, Pastor, our house is on fire, I got to go. And I'm like, oh boy. That's one of those calls you don't feel like getting, right? And by the time we got there, the house is a total loss. The structure's not completely gone, but it's a total loss. And I can tell you story after story. Yesterday, I toured their new house, and it's just beautiful what God's given them. They're going to rent it. They're going to eventually rebuild their place, and they found asbestos. There's a whole bunch of stories behind it. But here's the point. Though they would have never chosen for their house to burn down 4 days before Christmas, she said, now, I wouldn't give anything for it. All that God's taught me, all the precious walking with God, all that He's doing, the journal that I'm putting together is enormous. I wouldn't trade it. These men were walking in the midst of the fire. Don't be in a hurry. Number eight, many times God's presence is most evident in difficulty. I'm not saying that God's presence is not with us. He is always with us. But so many times when we go through difficult things, that presence becomes so evident, so clear to us that He's right there. He's walking exactly where He needs to be, where we need to be. And again, I know we wouldn't choose to go through that, but enjoy that presence. Enjoy that sweet communion that we have with our God when those difficulties come. Notice I didn't say if they come. When they come. Because we're all going to face them. In some scale or another, we're all going to face them. Number nine. Now, these last 2 points are not always true in every story, but they are in this one. Number nine, others will be amazed at your God. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. Hopefully he didn't get too near. And spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. I love this story. And the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Interesting, yesterday I was touring the house. We went out through the garage as we were getting ready to leave. And right in the garage, on the floor, was a book in a plastic bag. Betty said to me, that's my grade book that we were able to rescue out of the house. She has a little academy there in her home. And she said, I can't bring it in because it's so smoky. Like, you can smell the smoke. That's been over a month ago. You can still smell the smoke. How did these guys get in this fire and nothing happened to them, not even the smell of smoke? God. And the people who are standing around were like, What? Like, you talking about attracting attention. This attracted attention. They had it on a negative side. Now it's on the positive. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Don't you love the emotion of this king? I mean, he goes from one side to the other. "You don't do what I say, I'm going to burn you in a fiery furnace. Anybody that doesn't obey their God, we're going to cut them to pieces, and their house is a dunghill." By the way, who gets to do the job of turning their house into a dunghill, right? It's like, this is not a fun job. I mean, I'm not trying to make fun of Scripture. I'm just trying to say the picturesque that's here. It's like, wow. What an emotional wreck this guy was, right? Can I tell you? When you walk through difficulty and you let God do His work and other people around you are watching, they're amazed at your God. Do you notice what's missing from the text? The king doesn't say, "Wow, these guys are something else. Do you see how brave they were?" No. He says about their God. They refuse to bow down. They refuse to worship anyone other than their God. It was about God. It wasn't about these guys. It was about God. Number 10, sometimes you'll be promoted. In this story, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, verse 30. But can I remind you again that not every story ends this way. Not every story ends with people being amazed at your God. Not every story ends with promotion. Some ends with death. Some ends with difficulty. Young people, we don't know what God is going to ask of you as a faculty. But if the last 30 plus years will tell us anything, God's going to call some of you to incredibly difficult places. You're going to pour your heart out there with very little fruit. But you're going to know that's where God wants you. Some of you are going to pastor churches in which you may never be full-time. You're going to work a job, and you're going to love your people. I know men that I went to school with that's that way, and they've been faithful. Whether you're ever recognized or not, stand for God. Because in the midst of whatever difficulties that come our way, you're never alone. You're never alone when you stand with Him. Though it seemed as if these three Hebrew children standing on the plain of Shinar, when everybody else, and we don't know how many people were there, but when you read the text, there were a lot of people there, were bowing. They weren't alone. They had the most important, if I could use the word person, on their side. And God will be with you. No matter what He asks you to do, He's going to be with you. And what a tremendous comfort that is. Look to Him, not men. Every time. You know what's wonderful about that too? He never disappoints. He'll never fail you. He may not always do what you think He should do, but He'll never fail you. Father, thank You for Your word, for these reminders, Lord, that we need from this wonderful story, from these three men who took a stand in the midst of difficult days, and yet you honored them for it. And Lord, we know that these dear young people that we have the privilege of investing in will deal with difficulty. They're going to have to make tough choices. May they stand for you respectfully, but courageously. In your name we pray.